Amen. Thank you, Brother Charlie and Sister Sandra. Revelation chapter 3 this morning. Revelation chapter 3. And I'll begin reading in verse 14. Revelation 3:14. And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm, and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the privilege that we have to gather here today. We're thankful for the freedoms that we have in our land to be able to gather and worship you in your church. Father, we thank you and praise you. Lord, we know your promise. Where two or three are gathered together in my name, there am I in the midst of them. And so we're thankful for that, Lord. We're thankful for our Savior, Jesus Christ, who has died for our sins and risen again, that anyone who would turn from their sins and put their faith and trust in your Son, they turn from their sins in their heart, trust what Christ did, could be born again and forgiven immediately and have eternal life. Thank you, Lord. And then that once a person becomes a Christian through that and putting their trust in you, we have the privilege to live for you, the promise of your Spirit. We have so much. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for the good services already, the adult Sunday school class, the children's class, and Father, for your working there. And Lord, I ask now for the filling of your Spirit, that I might minister the word, the message that you'd have from your word for us this morning. Help my dear wife and fill her with your Spirit, relaying the message inside. Those working in the nursery, Father, fill with thy Spirit, watching the children. Thank you. Father, be with those that are watching online. And Father, I pray that you just might meet the need of every heart. And Father, we look forward to the time again when many of these restrictions will be lifted and we can all be back together again. And we're thankful for the freedoms we can exercise even now. And Father, we pray We ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. This church at Laodicea obviously was having some problems. I'm going to hit the pause button here. I want to thank all of you who served in the military. This was Armed Services Day recently we celebrated, and I'm thankful for those who served in the military. If you're watching, if you're here with us, we're thankful for that. And perhaps it's a good application about remembering that we're God's army, we have a truth, we have a story to tell to the nations, amen, as the song says, and a story of truth and right, and the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and of the sorrow of our sin, in our hopelessness without faith in Christ. And we have that story to tell. It is obvious that the Laodiceans as a church were having some problems with this and with their calling from our Lord's words to them. This portion in these messages to the churches here in Revelation 3, there are multiple applications I think that we can make. We know that they are to the local churches existing in John's time as he's writing this, and AD 90 or so, perhaps a little earlier, these churches, and as he's writing these things, and they're applicable to local churches. Seven churches here were different in multiple ways, and they all existed at the same time. And there's churches like that today. They have a different character because of maybe the way that most people believe in them, or that most people are in them. They take on a certain character. That's applicable to individual local churches. It's applicable also to individual Christians, because local churches are made up of what? Individual Christians. So if a particular local church was kind of like that, that means that many within individuals within the church were like that. So it's applicable to local churches and individual Christians. Someone tried to tie it to being applicable as an overview of the ages to come, and that now we've entered the church age, and they would use Laodicean for that. I've studied that, both sides of that, and my personal view of that is I find it at best doubtful. I've studied both sides of that, and you can find pros and cons and arguments against that. I don't think we needed that overview, or they needed that overview at that time, if it was one. I personally don't see it. But it's definitely applicable to individual churches and individuals. By the way, if it meant ages, and we're in the Laodicean age, that would have meant that Jesus Christ couldn't have come before now. And so if people understood it back then, that would have meant they couldn't have been looking for an imminent rapture because we're not even done with the Laodicean age in that view yet. So that's another reason why I don't hold that. I think it's best that there's churches like this in every age. And by the way, there's individual Christians like this in every age. And we see that. But I'm tired of the message this morning. Don't be blinded to your blindness. Don't be blinded to your blindness. See, we have an old nature. We have a fallen nature. And they got some news for you. When you got saved, it didn't. Okay? It's still the same. And if we're not careful, we can let our old nature deceive us. We have to stay in this book. I think that's what the church at Laodicea had done. They let their old nature deceive them. Laodicea is a Greek word made up of a couple words. Laos, meaning the people. A great part of the population, a group of people. It's always translated people in our authorized version. And it's made up of dike, which means a judicial hearing, judicial decision, sometimes judgment, translated punish sometimes, vengeance in our KJV. And so we would see the meaning of it as judgment of the people. Judgment of the people. Now, whether that you would say, okay, judgment of the people. Are the people judging something? Or are the people being judged by something? Yes. As a matter of fact, you find both of those in here. The people have judged themselves, what? As full and in need of nothing. So the people have judged themselves and come up with a conclusion. But guess what? The people have also been judged by Jesus Christ, amen? And his was not quite so wonderful, yet true. He found them opposite of what they thought they were. And that's why we want to be careful to let God show us our hearts, amen? To be in the Word of God. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 3, he says, I judge not mine own self, for I know nothing by myself, yet am I not hereby justified. But he that judgeth me is the Lord. What was Paul saying there? Well, as far as I know right now, I'm right with God. But I don't take my feeling as a final authority. I'm always asking God, show me my heart. God, convict me from your word. If there's, like David prayed, see if there be any wicked way in me. I'm always looking to God. Never depending upon my feelings, but always what? Looking to the faith. Looking to the word of God. Let that convict me. Trusting God to show us our faults along the way. And these Laodiceans had failed to do that. The church was built near the Lycus River, a little bit away from it, going down into it, and it was not right on the river, but it was right on a trade route. And they had aqueducts, water that would be piped into the city. And J. Vernon McGee says that they had aqueducts that were coming down from the mountains where the water was ice cold. And that in the valleys there were hot springs. But either way, whether the water was coming down from the mountains in the aqueducts to reach Laodicea, whether they were bringing it up from the hot springs in the valleys, either way, when it got to Laodicea, the water was lukewarm. And interesting how that illustration would have been applicable as the Lord uses that. But they were lukewarm. They were lukewarm. You know, hot water has a use. It's like a solvent. It's good for tea. Cold water even has a use. It's refreshing. The Bible talks about the Word of God like being cold water and refreshing. But lukewarm? What's that good for? Anybody like lukewarm iced tea? Can there be lukewarm iced tea? Probably not. You know, who likes lukewarm coffee? You know, nobody. And so what does Jesus say? Wait, I spew it out of my mouth. It was useless. And that's what their church had become, as far as God was concerned. God was not able to use them because they had turned from him. Don't be blind to your blindness. And so we'll learn from their mistake, from their lukewarmness, that we might follow our Lord as we need to. Don't be blinded from your blindness. Point number one, the Laodiceans lost their vision. Verse 17, thou knowest not that thou art blind. Verse 18, I counsel thee to buy to thee, and exon to say, to anoint thine eyes with eyesalve that thou mayest see. See, they allowed worldly wealth and pleasure to take their eyes off of the true riches. This city, being built on the trade route, had a corner on the textile market of wool. They had a black wool that they processed, and they produced this glossy black wool that was very well purchased in the empire, and they had a lot of money from that. Whether it actually came from a breed of sheep or a dye that they used to treat it is debated. But they had this wool that they made a lot of money from. They also had a medical school, which spawned the associated industries like pharmaceuticals. They produced salves that were supposed to help certain kinds of eye disease, and some even say hearing problems and different things. And people came from all parts of the empire in search of cures for their ailments. These two prosperous businesses in Laodicea and the wealth that flowed through them became the fountainhead for a third business, that of banking. And they minted their own coins there. They became a financial center and of currency exchange and for money lending. It was a lot of money going through and around and associated with Laodicea. It was when the city was destroyed by an earthquake during Nero's time in AD 60, the city refused help from Rome to rebuild it, choosing rather to build it from their own resources. And they rebuilt it from their own wealth. A lot of material things. It's not difficult to see how one living in a place like that could get your eyes off the faith. All that money flowing, all that material wealth, all that money flowing through there, it'd be easy to get your eyes off of the faith. They were distracted by the flesh to desire material things. James 1:14, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of what? His own lust and enticed. We say, well, how do I keep my eyes on the true riches? I don't want to, you know, money's not the true riches. Material things aren't the true riches. Well, there's only one way. How can you see something invisible? The true riches are the souls of men, the Word of God, the Spirit of God, God the Father, Jesus Christ, whom we can't see right now physically. We have to see what? By faith. Hebrews 11:27, by faith, Moses, he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. How did he do that? By faith. By faith. Many people like to use that word today, but they forget there's something else that must never be separated from faith. Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and what? Hearing by the Word of God. So when you ever hear someone talking a whole lot about faith with little mention of the Word, you don't really need to tune them in. Because Bible faith is always connected with the Word of God. See, it's faith in the Word of God. It's what He promised us. It's who He is. It's what He told us. By the way, faith is nothing in and of itself. It's what it's put in. Amen. It's who we trust in. In 2 Corinthians 4:18, Paul wrote, "We look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." Look around. Everything you see won't be here one day. You say, what about this body? Won't be the same one, praise God. Amen. Getting a new one. Everything you see. Temporal. Temporal. The Odysseans lost their vision. They got their eyes off the Word of God. Looking at the things flowing through the city and all the material wealth. And they, in a sense, became blinded there. They lost their vision. They allowed the allure of worldly wealth and pleasures to take their eyes off the true riches. What else do we see? The Laodiceans lost their value, their values. Verse 17, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor." And he goes on, "I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich." See, they began to view material wealth, it seems, as the true riches and the goal of spirituality. We've all met people like that. By the way, we probably have all been deceived by that at times. Somebody put $2,000 in my bank account. Boy, how God has blessed me. Well, maybe He has. It depends on what you do with that money. Maybe it came from somebody else. Amen. You know, maybe you'll take a vacation from church for a few months and go on vacation with that money, you know. We can unmistakably mistake material blessings for spiritual blessings. And they are many times, but many times they're not. Depends on the heart. We have to be trusting in them. You see, they having taken their eyes off of the Word of God, off of the things of God, off what they ought to be doing, too long when those things around, and their eyes became fastened on them. And their glance became a gaze. And they began associating those riches with spirituality, covetous, materialism. Luke 12:15, Jesus says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not of the abundance of things which he possesseth." It's not about things. Not about how much we have. Having stared too long, their fixed gaze took root and became a froward greed. That's a Bible word, froward. That's perverse. Forward is a good Bible word. Forward means you're diligent and you're looking ahead. Froward means perverse. It was a froward greed. Jesus said about those things and material things, Matthew 6:32, "For after all these things do the Gentiles seek." There were many Jews who lived in Laodicea, but no doubt the church was mixed. And yet, they're not to be living like the world. They were living for those things. They thought it was enough. I'm increased with riches and goods and have need of nothing. Well, see, they thought seeking and obtaining material wealth and prosperity was everything. By the way, they said, "I am rich." There's a lot of poor people that aren't rich, but they sure wish they were. It's all they think about. You know, they're very covetous. But these not only desired it, but obtained it.
They got it.
And then this is it. Look how spiritual we must be. Look at all the stuff. Look at our big building and our stained glass windows and shut. Look how God's blessed our church. How's he blessed yours? Well, sounded like their neighbors, Smyrna, across the way. It sounded like they were going to be meeting in a cave before too long, running for their lives. By the way, living in the same time. Rich in temporal things, but had no treasures that would abide the fires. Jesus said, I counsel thee what? To buy of me gold tried in the fire. Excuse me. Gold tried in the fire. What are we to do with the wealth that comes our way? It's God. It's all God's. And by the way, if you live in the United States, you're rich. Some of our poor are richer than folks who work seven days a week for their daily food in other countries. 1 Timothy 6:17, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, that they do good. Here it is, be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate, laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. God counseled rich people, take all that God I've given you. Yes, you have needs you need to take care of. But give it as I direct. Give it to what causes I direct. And you know what God says? I'll keep it flowing. He does that. But that's what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to use the money that God has loaned us. It's his money. For his glory. And whenever we have needs in that way, he'll provide it. They had lost their virtue. I mean, their vision. They had lost their values. Now they were looking at, actually, well, it's all about material things. And that's just proof that we're spiritual. Well, we're not going to be fooled in that way. Material wealth does not equate with spiritual riches. We understand that. And then thirdly and finally, the Laodiceans lost their virtue. The Laodiceans lost their virtue. What's our Lord say? He says, because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and, what to say, and naked. Look at verse 18. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eyes with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Now, as I was studying this passage, it was rather challenging. You can kind of make some broad applications here. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, and that thou mayest be rich. He's white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. When it talks about that white raiment that thou mayest be clothed, most that I've read would associate that with the robes of salvation, the righteousness of God that comes by faith alone. That righteousness gets us into heaven because it's Jesus Christ's righteousness imputed unto us. And many would associate that. And there's a possibility, and that's a probable thing, because as Christ is speaking to the church, and obviously a church like this, what? There's going to be believers who are backslidden. And there's probably going to be some non-believers who actually haven't been born again yet. So that's not without use in the context, if he's addressing the whole church. He could have been talking to the Christians with the gold. I counsel you to buy gold tried in the fire for, you know, live for me. And then to the lost, some lost in him, or to buy white raiment that you're, you know, get saved. There's a possibility there. It's interesting that word, he talks about white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed. In Revelation 19:7, the scripture says, let's be glad and rejoice, give honor to him, Jesus Christ, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for the fine linen is the righteousness of saints. And some would, again, say this is the righteousness of Christ for salvation. But there are some that would say it's actually the righteous works that the saints do because they're saved. And as I was studying it, it's the righteousness of saints, it says. It's a certain Greek word. And when I studied in Romans, the righteousness of God, it's a different Greek word. But then, when I studied the context of the whole Bible in the New Testament, I found that both of those Greek words were used for both terms in different places. So it's like, okay, so that tells me nothing. So it could, depending on what you believe coming into this, you might apply that either way. Because they're used both ways. Interesting to think about that. But in the idea of Christ, of God calling us to walk with him as believers, God's called us to serve him and be witnesses. Everything that we do, Brother Dennis was talking about, is it's a witness to others. It's a part of this gospel outreach that we have in our lives. In Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. What are we supposed to do? Good work. What did he make us anew for? To do his good works. And let his spirit work through us. 1 John 3:2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And then 1 John 3:3. And every man that hath this hope in himself purifieth himself, even as he is pure. And see, that's after salvation. That's yielding to the Spirit. Doing the works that God has called us to do. Doing those works. I think about, you know, if those robes apply to that. And by the way, again, I don't think you'll find the final answer in the scripture because of what I've seen. But from the view of those who say the robes there are the good works the saints do, they say, now we're not talking about salvation. It's talking about a wedding garment. A wedding garment you just wear at the wedding. You don't wear a wedding garment. You take it on. It's for a temporal time. It's for the wedding. When the wedding's over, you take the wedding garment off. their argument be, they're not trying to say you're saved by your works. That's the robes of righteousness that are put on you that are Jesus Christ. That's imputed righteousness. But they would argue that the robes the saints put on is actually yours and my works that we do by faith in Christ. It's still Christ doing it, but it's our works. And there's an accounting. See, it's not our sins so much that are being tried. It's what have we done with the grace God's given us. See, are people like Laodicea, if they stay that way, going to appear before Christ with the same confidence like the people over in Smyrna earlier addressed? I don't think so. Do we understand that it's going to be wonderful to see the Lord Jesus Christ? We understand that. But the very first accounting in our communion with Him is going to be about our works. Do we understand that? The judgment seat of Christ. How we lived for Him. And somehow, folks, that's going to matter. A whole lot. You see, we preach and teach so much about grace and so much about salvation being a free gift. And I'm thankful for grace, and salvation is definitely a free gift. But we forget. There's an accounting for the way we live here as believers. A chastening comes to us here in this earth lifetime when we don't live for Him as we should. And a shame, I believe, comes before Him when we first meet Him, if we haven't lived for Him. See, there are some believe in the perseverance of the saints. They would say, Brother, we actually have that in our Constitution. Brother Chris had pointed that we had that word perseverance. We need to change that. And that was a long time. We believe in the preservation, not perseverance. But see, those who believe in the perseverance say, well, you may get like Laodicea in the beginning, but you'll come back pretty much like Smyrna before you get home, you know, is what they say. You'll be right with God before it all ends. I don't see that where that's necessary in the Bible. I think a believer can mess up right to the time they die and God calls them home. And if that's the case, then there can be shame when you see the Lord. And when we meet Him. And so if that's the case, if we're going to put on the garments, if our works are our garments then, and we haven't lived for Him, and we're going to put on those garments, it's almost going to be like we're naked and ashamed before Him. You know, the Bible says, we use not liberty for an occasion to flesh, but by love serve one another. How do you think those that are who used their liberty for an occasion to the flesh most of their life and then died and didn't get right? How do you think they're going to feel when they meet Christ? Not too good. Could be a lot of shame. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father, this to visit the fatherless and the widows in their affliction, and to keep Himself what? Unspotted from the world. I have robes of righteousness for my salvation. And by the way, you can't change the purity of those. That's the imputed righteousness of Jesus Christ. But maybe I have another robe that I put on before the world, and that's my testimony before Christ. And by the way, I think when you're walking with Christ, there's no Christian that's perfect, okay? We all sin. We all mess up. But what do? We get those things right and we move on. Amen. Now, I don't think those things that are made right with God are going to be brought up again in any way. I don't think that. I think it'll be the ones like Laodicea where they were just living for the flesh and they died that way, if they died that way. That's what's going to show, I think, at the judgment seat of Christ. You have to read all about that and get your confirmation on that. That's my persuasion on that. Keep himself unspotted from the world. Revelation 14:13. I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, here it is, and their works do follow them. Did you get that? Oh, I'm going to see Jesus now. It doesn't matter if I'm allowed to see him, like if I live like them, if I live like Smyrna, all my works are gone. It's now all grace. And we're all going to be received the same. Nobody will know that I never actually yielded to the Spirit most of them. Nobody ever know that. My Bible says, and their what? Their works do follow them. Or by the way, since it's the judgment of our Christian works at the judgment of Christ, it would be their lack of works do follow them. That'd be embarrassing, wouldn't it? To know that maybe according to the opportunities that I had, you know, I only lived 20% of my life for Jesus. That'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? Or 20% of those opportunities, I only glorified God in 20% of all the opportunities He gave me. That'd be pretty embarrassing, wouldn't it? For any of us, it would be. I think those kind of things are going to come out if they're not made right before we leave here. Having stared too long at material wealth, their faltering glance took root and became a foolish gaze. And now they'd turned their heart. Blessed are the pure in heart, what? For they shall see God. They shall see God. In 1 John 2:28, now little children, abide in Him. What's that mean? Walk in His will, right? Listen to the Spirit. Abide in Him. He's talking to Christians. Now, He wouldn't be telling us to abide in Him if it wasn't possible for us not to abide in Him, okay? Now, little children, abide in Him, that when He shall appear, you may have confidence, here it is, and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. And not be ashamed. See, if we love Jesus and we live for Him, we fail 1,000 times. The righteous man, the Bible says, you'll fall multiple times and get back up. We understand that. But we're not ashamed if we're not among those who forsook Him. Who just live life for self, and I think a believer can do that. You know why I'm sharing these things with you, church? Because I love you. And I believe the Bible teaches these things. And I think the most wonderful time in our lives should be that day we look our Savior in the face. Yes, we're all going to have regrets. He knows our sins. We confess them to Him. And He forgives us, and we get them right and move on. Amen. We're not talking about that. That's our relationship with Him. We're talking about someone who's forsaken Him and just not lived for Him and died that way. Never got it right. That's going to be embarrassing. That's shown. How sad. We're going to be ashamed before Him at His coming, the Bible says. That's an amazing thought. I don't want that for myself or anyone else. Notice that he tells them, I counsel thee to buy of me gold, what? Tried in the fire that thou mayest be rich, verse 18. Why were they lukewarm? Well, they had water supplies coming to the city. Some believe that not only were they worldly, but that also made them fearful of attack because it would be easy to cut off their water supplies. So maybe the city itself had kind of a timid perspective of that, realizing they could easily be, you know, besieged, so to speak, because they could cut off the water just like that. But it's obvious that they had stepped away from their Christian responsibilities and the faith. They were in a life of ease. And what's the Lord tell them? I counsel you to what? Buy a big gold tried in the fire. You know what Jesus is saying to them? I want you to step back out into the fire. Into the work. Into the work of the gospel ministry. Into the work of the preaching of the word. Get back to knowing what those true riches are. Get back to believing in the promises of God. Get back to reaching out for souls. Get back to realizing money is a tool and not a God to be worshipped. Get back to those things. I counsel you to buy of me gold tried in the fire. What did Job say in his trials? But he knoweth the way that I take. When he hath tried me, I shall come forth what as gold. God is telling them. Oh, our Lord's telling them. He just got done telling Smyrna. Now some of you are going to die. Same time. Same culture, same empire, okay? Some of you are going to die for your faith. You're going to be killed. But be faithful unto death, and I'll give you a crown of life. Wow. It always humbles me when I read that part, that portion. What are you going to give him, God? Oh, I'm just going to give him strength to die for me, if that's what I call him to. And by the way, they're spiritual enough through my power to do it. And I always think, oh, God, help me. I need more strength. I want to live for you better. And Christ is saying to them, now I want you, look at Smyrna. I want you guys to step out in the fire and get some gold. Get some gold. So this meeting that we have won't be the shame that it's headed for. I want you to step out there and get some gold. 1 Peter 1, 6 and 7. He says, you're greatly rejoiced, church, now for a season. If need be, you're a heaviness through manifold temptations. Why? That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, may be found what unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what Christ is saying. This is what I want you. Step back out there. Yeah, there'll be suffering, because this world doesn't love me. It's run by God. It's run by the devil. And they don't like the things. Yes, there'll be suffering. But Paul told Timothy, you be a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Don't you be afraid to step out and endure persecution if you have to for the gospel's sake. That's what Christ is telling them here. See, he's encouraging them to get back on track. Seems they were lukewarm, material prosperity, lack of adversity, because they had stepped aside out of the fray. They were like an ember drawn from the coals, which soon loses its flame and disappears in the night. And I don't want our churches or my own individual life to be like that. You see, they were not being persecuted like Smyrna and others. And by the way, the Lord didn't commend them for a single work. By the way, he didn't name a single sin they should repent of either. And they were so far gone, neither one of them was worth mentioning specifically. They could not be discerned from the world around them in their loves and pursuits. They had departed from the conflict and now were undiscernible from the crowd. They had become just another non-essential social gathering. That's what we're being called by some today, you know. A non-essential social gathering. What's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25 say? Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. But as you see there, I'm going to turn there because I had that memorized in Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. Let's consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Who said that? God did, didn't he? And I know. You know why we have churches that meet underground? because they believe that's true. Right? Now, we want to obey the government. We want to do as much as we can without disobeying the word of God. So what would we need to do if our government said, well, you just can't meet anymore? Well, we might take the sign down, but we'll be meeting somewhere. If we have to meet underground, amen? Why? Because this meeting is essential. That's what this book says. And I'm thankful for those who want, again, to obey the government. God says to obey the government. He decides who rules ultimately, and we do that. But now, as a church, we're watching what with a wary eye, carefully, because we, folks, is the church relevant today? Is this assembly relevant today? I don't know that there's anything more that this society needs than this meeting right here, where the saints gather together, part of our edification. And we need God's grace to stand, amen? There may be coming some days when people misunderstand our love for them and for our Lord. We don't want to go against government. And we have not, and we don't plan on doing that. But our God has commanded us to meet. And we'll meet, amen? And we'll serve Him. And we'll love our brother and our neighbor. And we'll obey the social distancing things like we're doing here this morning. But we'll meet, amen? Why? Because we have a higher authority. Step back into the fire. Jesus telling Laodicea. See, they were like Demas, and I'm finished. They were like Demas, who Paul said in John 13:1. He said, I'm sorry, in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me. That's what Laodicea had done. They looked around and said, let's just step back here. We won't speak out against the emperor worship that's going on like some of the other churches are doing. We'll step back and enjoy the wealth. God says, no, step out. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. He left the ministry. You know, I was looking up that up, and I looked up having loved, because you know how you look, you know what a verse is, but I knew the phrase that would probably find it quick. I'm going to look up having loved, because I wanted to look up 2 Timothy 4:10. That was the verse I was looking for. And there's only one other place having loved is written in our New Testament. You'll find it in John 13:1. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own, he loved them unto the end. Only two places you find having loved. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this world, present world. Christ, having loved his own, loved them unto the end. What a challenge, amen. I don't know about you. I want to know which having loved category I want to fall into. Amen. And God, we need that. Our Lord, we need that. We need to be faithful. I'm thankful for the meeting here this morning. I pray for our country. Soon we'll be back and be able to have victory over this virus and such, and hopefully some vaccines and things that will be helpful. But it hopefully has made us all, you know, wiser too. We don't have to be foolish in these days. God calls us to wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your blessings, and And God, I thank you for the church. And Lord, you have likened our assembly to that of an army. You've told us to put on the whole armor of God. You've told us to labor together with you and to edify one another and to be fellow helpers to the truth and to be getting out the gospel around the world, each becoming the soldier that we need to be, that we as a church might be the army that we need to be. And Father, we do help you. We do pray that you would help us in that. And Father, we need your strength. And Father, we want to be an army of good to this world, an army of truth where we give them hope through faith in Jesus Christ, where we show them that we have the power to love our neighbor as ourselves. We have the power not to put ourselves first, Father, and to care for one another, and no one has that, Lord, apart from thee, and you give it to yours, your own, Father, and we thank you and praise you for that. That's the message we want to share, dear God, that more would be saved, more would know you, and more would have hope in this world. Power over drugs, power over destructive lifestyles, power over sins and hatred toward others, dear God. These are the things that we hold forth and that we want to be willing to die for. And we know that through faith in your message, we can experience the practice of these things in our lives. And Father, we pray that you'd bless us in that and help us as we continue in whatever you would bring. Father, we pray and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.